Rarely does a week go by that I am not reminded by one of you that living the Christian life is both difficult and often disappointing. For some, it's the futility of being engaged in the same sin, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out. For some of you, it's a marriage that's stuck in neutral, or even worse, in reverse. For others, it's the feeling of being victimized at work, or the helpless and hopeless situation that you find yourself in financially. For some, it's about their children, who seem dedicated to sort of ripping their hearts out. For others, there is an endless parade of worry and anxiety and fear. How do you respond to that? Because it's not only something that happens now, it's something that has happened since I've been in the ministry. It's sobering to me. And I think what makes it the most difficult is it doesn't have to be that way. That's what makes it so hard. The general answer that I could give for the question why is simple to give, and it's pretty easy to understand, but it's virtually almost impossible for many of you to apply in your lives. Why is the life I live so difficult? The Bible simply says this: the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's your enemies. The world simply means that we live in a toxic spiritual environment. That the environment in which we live our lives is not conducive to your spiritual success. The flesh simply means that we are people with deceptive hearts. In fact, Jeremiah said it, that our hearts are deceptive above all things. And as I've said over the years, that deception is directed to us. We deceive ourselves. And lastly, we have an enemy, substantial and dedicated to your spiritual failure. That's why I decided to do this series on this one chapter of the Bible. Because if you can actually incorporate this chapter into your life will be different. It won't be nearly as difficult. It won't be nearly as disappointing. In fact, it'll be the kind of life, I think, that you've always wanted to live. Once again, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12. Last week we looked at a single verse, and this week we will look at a single verse. Now, I know some of you are counting. That means, oh my goodness, he's going to go 21 weeks on this. I'm not. But these two verses are worth the slowdown. Last week we talked about verse 1 and simply this: our need to give God what he wants most. You. That's what he wants. Our need to give God what he wants most. He wants you. We have to decide that for ourselves. Our motivation, according to verse 1, are the many mercies of God, the things that he has given to us. And if we do that, he said the result is true worship. And we talked about that, not singing in church on Sunday, but the way in which you live your lives. We talked last week about what is stopping us. Why don't we just give our lives, as Paul says, as a living sacrifice to God? And I said last week it's because we believe in our own hearts that a compromising, smaller commitment life will make us happier. That we don't want to get all wound up in this kind of thing. That we just simply want to make our commitment sort of in increments. And that we'll be happier with one foot firmly placed in our Lord Jesus Christ and the other foot firmly placed in the world. But we're not. And your testimony to me over the years has proven that. This week, I want to look at verse 2, because Paul wants to now expand the process. And he really is going to say three things in verse 2. Number one, he's going to answer the question, why is it so hard for us to live out our Christian life? Number two, he's going to tell us what takes place when we totally give ourselves to God. And number three, he's going to describe the extraordinary benefit if we apply verses 1 and 2 to our lives. I want to begin with number 3, as strange as it sounds. And the reason for it is simple. The first 8 words of this verse get all the publicity. In fact, I've heard countless sermons over these verses. And do not be conformed to this world. The next 9 words get a lot of publicity as well. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But it's the last 19 words that I want to emphasize right now. He said, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That you may prove. One translation says, test and approve. The word simply means to ascertain. That you may ascertain what the will of God is. Now think about that. If you do what's described in these 2 verses before that phrase, Paul says that the result will be that you will ascertain what the will of God is. People are always asking that question. What's the will of God for me? I wish I knew what the will of God for me is. And by the way, usually when you tell them what the revealed will of God is for that situation, they don't like it anyway. What they really wanted was someone to tell them that it's the will of God for them to be able to compromise and God will agree with their will completely. That's kind of what they're looking for. But here he says you'll be able to ascertain what the will of God is. And then he says some interesting things. He describes it. One is he says, good. He says that which is good. There's a couple Greek words for good, but this is the word of intrinsic goodness. Really good is what he's saying. This is really good. For who? For you. For me. That if I do what's in these 2 verses, it's going to be really good for me. And then he says it'll be acceptable. Acceptable to God. It's back to that Levitical word as an offering. It's one that God would accept. It'll be good for me. It'll be acceptable for God. And then there's a regrettable English word. It says, and perfect. Because now you're thinking that's just a panacea, that's pie in the sky by and by. There's not a chance I'm going to be perfect. That's not exactly what it means. It's the word teleos. Jesus on the cross said, tetelestai, same root word. It is finished. In other words, it means to be complete, to finish, to be mature. Or as the army would say, to be all that you can be. That's what it is. That if you do this, it'll not only be good for you and acceptable for God, but you'll be all that you can be. You will be mature. You will be complete. In other words, this is greatly to your benefit if you're only able to apply what he says in the verse in front of it. Now, it's interesting to me because this application of these benefits applies to every area of your life. He means that it'll change your thought life. And if you struggle in your thought life, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It'll change your marriage. It'll change your approach to your job. It'll change the way you view your finances. It'll change your relationship with everybody, in-laws and outlaws. It won't matter. It'll change virtually everything. It'll produce joy and hope and peace in you, regardless of the circumstances of your life. You see, you know if you have peace or anxiety. You know. He says, if you apply this, it'll change that. In other words, this is how you get God's best for you now. Right now is what he is saying. It shouldn't surprise us. I mean, last week we looked at Jeremiah 28, and God said, I have plans for you. Plans for your welfare, for a good future. That shouldn't surprise us. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. In other words, a good life to live. Then why is it so hard? You see, why is this so hard? Why do so many of us live disappointing and defeating Christian lives? It's not supposed to be that way. And there must be a reason. Paul alludes to it in the beginning of the verse. He says, and do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. You would think when you saw the word world there, it would be cosmos. We've talked about that in the past. The cosmos, the system, but it's not that word. It's ion. It means age. Do not be conformed to this age. See, the age in which we live. If it was in the first century, it'd be the age of the first century. In the 21st century America, it means America in the 21st century. It means the times in which you live. He says, do not be conformed to that. That word conformed is sou schematizo. Notice ski or schematic is part of it. J.B. Phillips, in his famous paraphrase, he is the one who first said, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. A good way to put it. What it really means, though, is this. That word conformed means that the outward, your expression, the way you live, doesn't match the inward in a bad way. Sue, schisma. See, there's a schism. What is inside of you? What is inside of you? The Spirit of God. You're a child of God. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You see, that's who you are. But it doesn't match on the outside because you've been squeezed into the mold of the age in which you live. In other words, you've allowed the influences around you to influence your life. Hold your place here and go with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, right near the end of the Bible. And John's going to view it a little bit differently, but a little more direct, but he's going to give us some insight into what's going on inside of ourselves. In 1 John 2, verse 15, John just comes out and says it bluntly. He said, do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, it's kind of interesting. Jesus almost said the same thing. Remember, he said, you can love God or you can love mammon, but you can't love both. Now, we enjoy loving both, don't we? I mean, isn't that true? I mean, that's kind of the way we see it. I love God, and I love mammon. I love Jesus, and I love the stuff of this world. You see, that's what we do. That's the compromise that we make. The reason for it comes up in verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. The lust of the flesh. Simply the desire to do the wrong thing for pleasure. Hedonism. We live in a hedonistic world. Go for it. Go for the gusto. You see, it's our world. Enjoy it. Worry about the consequences later, but enjoy it now. It's all about pleasure. Does our world sell pleasure? How about this? Does our city sell pleasure? I mean, that's what we say. You can come here and support us and help our economy, and you can have a great weekend. Doing what? Doing what? You see, what is it you're going to have this great weekend doing? Well, if you're not sure what it is, just simply wait to the end of Mardi Gras and then watch the garbage trucks go through. You'll see what a great weekend means. That's what it means. And we buy into that. Secondly, he says, the lust of the eyes. Coveting. You know what that's like. We want what others have. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? It's like a never-ending perspective that we have. If you were like me and grew up in relative poverty, you know, didn't have very much, you were happy with that. I have infinitely more than my parents. You would think that would make me happy, thankful. But I can think of a lot of you that I don't have nearly as much as. You see what happens? You change your perspective. Oh, man, I don't have. And by the way, that's what we always do, don't we? When is enough enough? It's always more. And you can't, once you're on that treadmill, you can't get off. I mean, it's an amazing thing, but there's always someone ahead of you. And if you're coveting what's ahead of you, you'll be coveting till you die. Then he sort of gets to the heart of it and says the boastful pride of life. Egotism. In other words, God basically says, I want you to live for me. And we basically say, I want to live for me. I'd like you in here, but I don't want to live for you. I want to live for me. You see, ever since the Garden of Eden, we are a whole race of Sinatras. We all want to do it our way. That's what it's about. I want to do it my way. That's what happens to us. Now, back to Romans 12. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, this age in which we live. Do not let this age squeeze you into its mold. It's a present passive imperative. That's what it is. You say, well, who cares? Well, let me explain what that means. He said, first of all, it's present tense. You got to keep not being conformed to this world. In other words, you might not be conformed to this world right now on Sunday morning sitting in church. But that doesn't guarantee that next Friday night you won't be conformed to this world. You see, the point is, in fact, not even Sunday night does it guarantee. It's a process. The other thing is imperative mood. It's commanded by God. This isn't an option. It's a commandment. But the neat part of it is it's the passive voice, which means it can only happen if you allow it. You see, with the passive voice, you have to allow it to happen. Do not allow yourself to be squeezed into the mold of the world in which you live. That's what he is saying. You see, that happens to us all the time. It's hard. It's hard. I say it all the time, but you're a fallen creature living in a cursed world. The environment in which we live is toxic to your spiritual success. Your own heart will betray you, and you have an enemy that wants you to fail. That's true. This is hard. I mean, think about this. The idea of the things that we talk about. We live in a culture that basically says this, that if you really want to be all that you can be, you'll measure it by the amount of pleasure, possessions, and position that you achieve. The amount of pleasure, possessions, and position that you achieve. You believe that? Let's be honest. Do you believe that? You know it's true. You see, that's what we end up saying. You can see how the culture works for this. I mean, you meet someone. And by the way, depending on what your position is, it's all different. But you meet someone. You see, there's something else about our culture. You are what you do. That you are measured on the basis of your job. That's how our culture measures you. So depending on you, it depends when you meet somebody. They'll say, you know, my name's John Smith. What's yours? Bill Gebhardt. What do you do? I'm a neurosurgeon. Oh, see? My name's Tony Jones. My name's Bill Gebhardt. Hey, what do you do? I'm an astronaut. I work with NASA. You see how this works? Now, my name, see, my name is Sally. What do you do for a living? I'm a homemaker. Homemaker. What? I have some kids and I stay home with them. Oh. you ought to be ashamed of yourself. That's where our culture is. You know what that's like. I always think it's funny, like on a game show, when they say, what do you do? Somebody, I think these people make stuff up. Because they don't want to look like, you just hope, like, could I have a part-time job? I'm a computer consultant. My husband doesn't know how to run it, and I consult with him once in a while. You know, what does it take? And the reason is that we buy into this idea that you're measured by what you do. Where do we get that idea from? From the age in which we live. You see, God measures your character, not your profession. And boy, do we live in a day and age now where people reach the pinnacle of success professionally. And boy, their character gets revealed in the most stunning ways, doesn't it? You see, that's part of the way this whole thing works. There is a difference between the world conforming us, squeezing us into its mold, and what we ought to be. And therefore, our outside doesn't match our inside. It goes in a bad way. I mean, if you think of everything in the world, think of love. Think of love. Think of marriage. The Word of God. One man, one woman, one lifetime. Now, how corny is that today? That's just ridiculous. So this works? It works in every area of our life. Marriage today is about getting someone else to meet your needs. And if you won't meet my needs, I'll get someone else who will meet my needs. What's the Word of God say? The Word of God says marriage is a place where you show love and respect to the person you marry, and that your only responsibility in marriage is to meet their needs. Not yours. You're to consider your spouse as more important than you are. You see, that doesn't fit. That doesn't fit with the world in which we live. I mean, in relationships, how do you make relationships work? Think about our world. What you need is a good network. That's a big word. You need a network. What's that mean? I need to have the kind of relationships with people that can advance me. When I want to advance, I need a network to work for my benefit. What's the key to relationships in the Word of God? Forgiveness. That's it. Forgiveness. That's the key. Well, forgiveness is for suckers in the world in which we live. Who's going to do that? You see, it's so easy to get yourself squeezed into this idea. Do not be conformed to this world. That's the negative commandment, now the positive. But be transformed. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. And again, present, passive, imperative. Command it. You got to allow it to be done to yourself. And you got to keep on doing it. Be transformed. Metamorphosis. You know the word, metamorphosis. It's what happens to a caterpillar, isn't it? It turns into a butterfly. We act like those are two different species, but that's not true. You know what a caterpillar is? A butterfly waiting to happen. That's what it is. It's not a change of species. It's a butterfly. In other words, what's really true on the inside will be expressed on the outside. Let me show you how that word is used. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9. The Gospel of Mark chapter 9. Verse 2. Mark 9, verse 2. You know the story, but I want you to see the word. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, and he brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. Same exact word. Instead of being translated transformed, we call it transfigured. And this is the passage on the transfiguration. What does it mean he was transfigured? What is he doing there? Well, what he does is this. Guys, you've never really seen on the outside who I really am on the inside. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a glimpse. I'm going to be transformed. I'm going to metamorphose. And so what's on the inside of me will not become apparent to you on the outside. And so he goes, and there he is, the Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they are overwhelmed. You see, what was on the inside comes out. That's what he is talking about. Back to Romans 12. He says, but be transformed. God wants to take what's on the inside of you and make it evident for everybody to see on the outside of you. You see, what the world wants to do is hope squeeze in what is really inside of you and conform the outside of you to what the world is. And that's the battle. That's the problem that we face. It's interesting, too, that he explains to us where the battlefield really is. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There it is. That's the battle. It's your mind. It's your thoughts. That shouldn't surprise us. Solomon wrote, as a man thinks, so he is. You are what you think, more than you think you are. You see, that's exactly where the battle is. Now, there has to be kind of a problem here. You see, now I get an idea of the magnitude of the battle. Because I'll apply my name to a proverb. There is a way that seems right to Bill, but it ends in destruction. There is a way that seems right to you, but it's wrong. I'll put it that way. You see, there is a way that seems right to you, but it's wrong. You see, that happens to us over and over and over again. That's why we have such difficult and disappointing Christian lives. Summer's here. And bite my tongue, hurricane season's not that far away. And for some of you, that's a time of incredible dread. Real dread. Some of you are really afraid and you get anxious. Some of you have let me know that it could be off the coast of Africa and you're feeling anxiety. Why is that? See, why is that? Who are you listening to? You see, where is the peace of God that is beyond all understanding? I mean, you understand that as a believer in Jesus Christ, I could be on a ship, in a hurricane, in the Caribbean or the Gulf, and still have peace. That I'm not anxious. You see, who am I listening to here? Well, I know what you do, you know. As soon as there's a storm in the Gulf, you call your sister-in-law, and she's as afraid as you are. Then the two of you get together, and the next thing you know, you're all on the highway heading somewhere. And the point of it is because you're so afraid. And I'm not talking about not planning and evacuating. I'm all for all that. What I'm talking about is the fear. You see, we had a bad time in Wall Street. The economy went down and 401ks took a tremendous beating. And some of you went in acute despair. Why? Where do you get that idea from? Well, I won't have as much as I had. Well, how about this? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everything you need will be added unto you. You're not going to get that from your broker. You see, it doesn't work that way. It's who are you listening to? See, that's what it comes down to. There is a whole message that's put out there over and over and over again. And it's a matter of whether you buy it or don't buy it. I can remember when I studied philosophy at the University of Pittsburgh, every professor virtually then was an existentialist. And when you think about it, what a waste. That's kind of existential, by the way. But the whole point of it is this. Life to them, they say life is meaningless, and then you die. And they're so brilliant that they can convince you to grab a hold of that and say, and that's how I want to live my life. How ridiculous. You see, how ridiculous. The Word of God doesn't tell me life is meaningless. It says it's meaningful. That there's purpose and meaning in my life. But the system works against us. You see, that's the way it works over in every aspect of our life. The world is saying one thing, the age in which we live. The Word of God says something diametrically opposed to it. Are you being squeezed into a mold? Are you being transformed? You see, that's what happens. And it happens in every single area that we find. Think of the things we accept now that we didn't accept 50 years ago, culturally. The culture changes. By the way, it doesn't mean it's worse. It may have been worse than it was, but it's not the worst culture that ever existed. Cultures have always been like this. But the truth of the matter is, that's what happens over and over again in life. I mean, if you think of the kinds of things, look what's happened in the last 50 years with our cultural view of life. When does life occur? Our cultural view. How about homosexuality and our cultural view? The culture's determined that you and I will be openly accepting both abortion and homosexuality. That's our culture. Now, I'm not pointing out to them as any specific or worse kind of sin, because it's not. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking, what does the Word of God say? You see, it's a relentless parade of ideas. They never stop. It goes on and on and on and on. And we're into it. I mean, think of this. Because of our ability to advertise, and ever since probably the late 1800s, here is an idea that's propagated by our culture. Greed. And the church, that's us, we embrace it. You don't see too many Christians all fired up mad because of greed. In fact, I've never met one. We get fired up about a lot of issues, social issues. We're fired up. But not greed. Why? We've accepted greed. I mean, greed's good, isn't it? But that's not the Word of God. That's Michael Douglas. See, that's a completely different kind of thing. It's a matter of, what are you listening to? Well, there's a process here. How do I get transformed? The last passage I want to look at is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Just a few pages to your right, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And the context of 2 Corinthians 3 is Paul is talking about Moses, a specific time in Moses' life. You remember when Moses was up on the mountain and he said to God, hey, could I have a look at you? That's kind of a funny request. God said, well, Moses, might not be a good idea. Because if you take a look at me, you're going to die. No one has seen me. Moses insisted. So God said, okay, Moses, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll put you back in a cleft of a rock, way back here, and I'll just walk past it real fast, and you'll get a look at me from behind, and I'll go right by. So Moses is all thrilled about that, and next thing you know, it happens. Now, apparently in the cleft, even, Moses notices, like, man, it got lighter in here. Because you see, Moses is, he's kind of glowing. You see, he's so good, he's kind of glowing. So he comes down from the mountain, and the people see him, and it's like, oh, hey, you see Moses. You know, someone probably said he didn't use sunscreen. But the truth of, but he's glowing. So much so that he kind of likes glowing. Bad thing. And so then when he stops glowing, and he's not glowing anywhere like he was, he puts a veil over him so people think he might be glowing. Paul uses that whole story to set something up for you and me. He says in the last verse, he says, but we all, with unveiled face, no veil here. There's an authenticity to this. We all, with unveiled face, beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Now, it's interesting. James talks about the Word of God as a mirror. That's what Paul's talking about. As we behold through God's revelation, Jesus Christ, we behold him. Then he says, notice what happens. We are being, and there it is, transformed. the same word, into the same image. In other words, we become what we look at. And who are we looking at? Jesus Christ. He says we are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory. In other words, it's step by step by step. How do I do that? By renewing my mind, by seeing him for who he really is. You see, you become what you look at. One of our previous staff guys, who's now in his own ministry, he used to say something to me every once in a while. He'd come into my office and he'd want to talk about something. And he'd start talking, and I'd start talking with him. And he'd say, I'm not going to waste my time anymore. And I'd say, well, what do you mean? He goes, I already talked to Velma, and talking to one of you is exactly the same as talking to both of you. You're saying the exact same words that she says. And we do that. How did that happen? Well, start at 14 years of age. And then just start spending time and talking to someone and bouncing life off them for your whole life. And guess what happens? We finish each other's sentences. We kind of have the same ideas. Now, I'm not saying those ideas came easily. There might have been just a little tension as iron was sharpening iron along the way. But the truth of the matter is, you know that's true. You can find couples that you go, man, they're just like each other. Why is that? You become what you look at. You see, what do you tell teenagers? You become what you look at. You become who you hang out with. You want to know what kind of kid your kid is? Just look at his or her friends. Now you know. That's the. And by the way, parents are naive about this. No, I know that the whole peer group is terrible, but my kid, just wonderful. He's viewing it as the mission field. Right. Not exactly. It's not the way it works. You become what you look at. It doesn't matter what it is. You spend your time with hedonist, you're a hedonist. You see, you spend all your time with a pessimist, you're a pessimist. You spend your time with Jesus Christ, you're a follower. You're like him. You see, that's what happens. You see, what Paul was saying is it all comes down to your diet. It all comes down to what do you feed on? What's your spiritual diet? Because once I'm in the Word of God, guess what I see in the Word of God? Christ. Now, not only is the Word of God good for me to be able to interact with the ideas of the world. That's one of the things I love about it. I can read any worldly perspective and I can look at it and I can evaluate it from the Word of God, and that's a good thing. That's called discernment. But that's not the best thing about the Word of God. The best thing of the Word of God is it lets me know who Jesus Christ is. You see, that's why Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, this is like the mind of Christ. And because of that, I get to see Jesus Christ. Jesus said it differently. He said, if you abide in me and I in you, in other words, intimacy. He said, you will bear much fruit. And he said, and your joy will be complete. In other words, why? Because you're going to become like me. You see, that's the nature of this thing. That's what the transformation is. When I read the Word of God, I come to know him. I come to enjoy him. And I come to love him. Why do I live a certain way? Paul would tell you, it's not about rules. Nothing in Romans 12 talks about rules. It's certainly not religion. That'll never help you. That'll just make you feel guilty about how difficult and disappointing your life is. It's about relationship. It's about love. You see, why do I want to give my life to him? Why do I want to be transformed? I love him. And I love him because he first loved me. You see, that's what it comes down. And by the way, that's a very powerful motive for change. That'll be duty every single time. That's why it's so important for us. And so the question comes down to, how do you go about that? Well, one, read the Word of God. Study the Word of God. For those of you who struggle with that idea, listen to the Word of God. I could give you a couple good radio ministries you might want to listen to. But listen to the Word of God. It's all over out there. Be discerning. And then most importantly, meditate on the Word of God. In other words, when something comes up in your life that's very difficult, and by the way, if it's, you're not in there now, you'll be there tomorrow or the next day. Life is hard. Can you then take the Word of God and bring it to bear on that situation? Because when you do that, when that begins to happen, you're being renewed. And when you're beginning to be renewed, you're being transformed from glory to glory into the image of Christ. What are you putting into your mind? What is your spiritual diet? And don't forget this. Spiritually, you are what you eat. Let's pray. Father, this is an area where so many of us never really quite get through. We believe the gospel, we're going to heaven, but there's no marked change in our life. And when life gets hard and suffering rings our doorbell, when we find ourselves perplexed or threatened, Father, we have no peace. We have no hope and we have no joy. I know that that must not only grieve you, but grieve the Spirit within us. And so, Father, I pray that each and every one of us who know Jesus Christ in a personal way will consider, really consider, giving ourselves to you as a living sacrifice. That we will no longer allow ourselves to be conformed and squeezed into the mold of this world, this age in which we live. But we will dedicate ourselves to renew our thinking so that we can be transformed into the image of the one we love most, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.